Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is The Second Commandment. Not very creative, I realize, but at least it communicates the Second Commandment. And this is week four of our sermon series through the Ten Commandments. And there are two very common temptations. I should say almost universal temptations that every one of us faces in our relationship with God. Two temptations that we face, that the Israelites faced. The first temptation is to reject the authority of the Bible, to reject God's revelation of himself to us, of what he says about himself, and to sort of create your own concept of God in your mind, of what you want God to be like. And you'll hear people a lot these days say, well, I like to think of God like this or like that, and well, I kind of think that God is like this or like that. Rejecting God's revelation of himself through the Word and sort of creating your own concept of God. That's the first temptation. We all face that. A God that is more preferable to our lifestyle. And the second temptation that we all face is to use visible images, physical items, pictures, statues, icons, necklaces, jewelry, something tangible that we can touch, that we can see, to represent God instead of worshiping God who is invisible and who's a spirit and you can't touch. It's always tempting for us to use something to make us feel closer to God, because sometimes he feels very distant, doesn't he? He's invisible and he's a spirit you can't touch. Phil Ryken said the tendency of the Israelites toward idolatry was in part the expression of the universal human longing for a God one can see and know through the physical senses. Both of these temptations have been around since the beginning of time, and both of these temptations are addressed in the Second Commandment. This is what the Second Commandment is all about. And so in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, that's where we're going to be today. This is the Second Commandment. It's one of the longest commandments. Consider, do not murder. That's one of the commandments. Do not steal. But this one, it's pretty long. It's three verses, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. So let's read through it, and then we'll talk about it some. Verse 4, it says, "Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity." Iniquity is another word for sin. "To the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands." So let's try to understand this. What is forbidden in the Second Commandment? What really is the Second Commandment telling us not to do? What's it all about? Well, first of all, do not make an idol for yourself. And then second of all, don't worship an idol made by other people. In other words, you're not allowed to worship idols. It doesn't matter if you made it or if somebody else made it, you're not allowed to worship idols or to worship with idols. And notice the detail in the commandment. It says, don't make an idol of anything in the sky. Don't make an idol of anything in the water. Don't make an idol of anything on the earth. And that covers everything. Everything. Don't make any kind of idol or representation of God. What is an idol? Here's a definition for you. What's an idol? An idol can be an idea, so it's not necessarily something physical that you can touch or see. It can simply be a mental image. But an idol is an idea, an image, or an item, such as a statue, that you venerate, and that means to deeply respect. You venerate, trust in, pray to, or give offerings to in the place of God. That's what an idol is. For example, in my house, when you walk in the front door, right on the right is a picture of Jesus, of what somebody thought Jesus might look like. Now, it's not wrong to have a picture of Jesus in your house. But if I were to take that picture into my office whenever I have my quiet time in the morning, and whenever I pray, if I take that picture and I hold it close, hold it tight, dear Jesus, and I really focus on that picture as I'm praying, that's whenever that picture becomes an idol. That becomes idolatry. Now, people tend to make three mistakes whenever it comes to the second commandment in terms of misunderstanding it. Three mistakes. The first one is that they think that this command only forbids idols of false gods, but they think it's okay to have images of the true God, to worship with images of the true God in Mary and the saints. The only thing that God is forbidding here is images of false gods. But that's not true. God clearly in the commandment is forbidding any kind of image, any kind of idol, any kind of icon or item. It doesn't matter if it's of a false god or of the true God. Anything in the heavens, on the earth, or in the water. Anything. An idol of anything. One example of this is in Exodus chapter 32. And you don't have to turn there. You know the story. But when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the Ten Commandments from God, the stone tablets, after he came down, do you remember what was happening in the camp, in the Israelite camp? They were going astray. They had sinned. They got worried and felt like Moses had abandoned them or died up there on the top of the mountain. He was pretty old. And so they said, Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron, make us an idol. And so Aaron made them what? A golden calf. So a baby cow made out of gold. And the interesting thing is that this calf did not represent Baal or Molech or any other false god. This calf represented Yahweh. It was an idol of Yahweh. In fact, Aaron says in Exodus 32:5, he says, you know, now that I've made this calf, he says, okay, there will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow. And so they were going to worship this calf representing Yahweh. Well, since it was an idol of the true God, did that make it okay? Obviously not. In Exodus 32, verses 9 through 10, it says, the Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people, and they are indeed stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. So it's not just images of false gods that are forbidden. It's images of the true God. Images of Jesus, crucifixes are very popular, crosses are very popular. Anytime you take something like that and you venerate it, you pray to it, you feel like if you hold on to it, if you keep it with you, you're more blessed, you're more safe. That's worshiping an idol. There's another example. Many years later, hundreds of years later, after God gave the Ten Commandments, King Jeroboam did something in 1 Kings 12. If you remember, after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms, Israel in the north with 10 tribes, and then Judah in the south with 2 tribes. And Jeroboam was the king of the north, and Rehoboam was the king of the south. That's kind of weird how their names rhyme, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But Jeroboam in the north was worried because the temple, which was the center of the nation, I mean, it was the most important thing in the nation, the temple was in Judah. It was in Jerusalem. And so King Jeroboam was afraid that as his people would go down and make their regular trips to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and to pray in the temple, the people loved the temple. They were devoted to the temple and to temple worship. As they continued to make trips down to Judah, that their allegiance would shift from Jeroboam and Israel to Rehoboam and the kingdom of Judah. And so he came up with a plan. He built 2 golden calves, one in the city of Dan and one in the city of Bethel, that were up in Israel. That way the people wouldn't have to travel to Jerusalem to worship God. Now those calves didn't represent false gods. Those calves represented Yahweh. And so he built those calves so the people could worship Yahweh in Israel rather than traveling to Judah. But that didn't make it okay. In fact, 1 Kings 12:34 says, this was the sin that caused the house of Jeroboam to be cut off and obliterated from the face of the earth. So God doesn't just forbid idols of false gods, but even idols, images, items, icons, jewelry, statues of the true God. Here's the second mistake people make whenever they interpret the second commandment. People think that this command doesn't apply to them because they say they're not actually worshiping the idol, but what the idol represents. People say they're not actually worshiping the idol or the picture or the jewelry or the cross, but what it represents. I mean, come on, nobody actually believes that there's actually, you know, power in the crucifix. I'm worshiping Jesus through the crucifix. The crucifix is just helping me to connect with God. It's just helping me feel closer to God. That's what people say. Roman Catholics say this. Eastern Orthodox Christians say this. But the Bible is very clear not to worship him through anything physical, anything tangible, not to worship him using idols. In fact, this is exactly what the pagans were doing, the unbelievers were doing in the Old Testament. They would make idols of Baal and idols of Molech and idols of Asherah. And they didn't actually believe that Baal was this little stone or silver or bronze statue. They knew that that was just a statue, but they believed that Baal would inhabit, would come in, and his power would inhabit the statue. So they were worshiping what the statue represented. They were doing the same thing. And so that's what God is forbidding. Any kind of worshiping God through an item, a physical item. Sometimes Roman Catholics will say that they're not actually worshiping those images, they're just venerating them. They're just showing deep respect for the images of Mary and the images of the saints and the images of Jesus, and they're just venerating these statues and images, just respecting them, not really worshiping them. But veneration is worship. God wants all of our veneration for himself. He wants all of our respect, our religious devotion and respect for himself. What happens with these images, with these statues, is people show them great respect. Well, it's a statue. It's a piece of marble. It's a piece of silver or steel or stone. And they're showing this statue great respect. They want to make sure and keep it clean. Sometimes if you'll go to the Far East and in Asia, where they still have many foreign gods, many idols, they offer sacrifices to these things. And so they're doing more than simply venerating. It's worship is what it is. And so God wants all of our worship for himself. Kevin DeYoung wrote that what is wrong is to infuse objects or ornamentations with spiritual efficacy, as if these artifacts brought us closer to God, represented God, or established our communion with God. And so a lot of people, they say they're not worshiping these actual idols and items and icons, but in reality, they put their faith in these things, like bracelets or necklaces. They feel like they have to have it on. They feel like they need something physical, something that they can see in order to pray effectively. And so they put a lot of faith and trust and hope and respect in these images, and that's idolatry. Here's a third mistake that people make when it comes to idolatry, when the second commandment. People think that this command only forbids physical items and items. They think the only kind of idolatry, and we've already touched on this, but the only kind of idolatry is actually a physical idol, physical item, a graven image, if you will. But that's not the case. Deep down, what this command is forbidding is false mental images of God, mental images of God, because every metal image, every physical icon or statue starts out as a mental image. It starts out as a mental concept, a false idea about God that then becomes something physical. And so that's really where the harm is, false concepts of God that we're worshiping. The New City Catechism, it says, idolatry is worshiping God according to your own conception of him. Instead, you are to worship God according to who he is and not according to who you want him to be. Idolatry is to worship God falsely. And so that's why it's so important. This command is really about how important it is for us to worship God as he wants to be worshiped. And worshiping God as he really is, not as we want him to be. And so it's so important that you be a diligent student of the Bible. Every Christian needs to know their Bible because that's how we find out who God really is. That's how we make sure that our mental concepts, our mental images of God are correct. Because if your ideas about God are not true, then you're worshiping not God, but who? A false god. So you've got to make sure that your ideas about God are the most important thing about you. You've got to make sure your ideas about God are correct. J.I. Packer said, "This forbids not worshiping many gods." That's what the first commandment was about. "But imagining the true God as like yourself or something lower. God's real attack is on mental images, of which metal images are more truly the consequence than the cause." No statement starting, "This is how I like to think of God," should ever be trusted. An imagined God will always be quite imaginary and unreal. Alistair Begg, he said, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of God." And so as I said before, a lot of times people will say, "Well, I like to think of God like this," or "I think God is like that." Listen, it doesn't matter what I think or what you think God is like. God is like something. He is. And we have to find out what he is like. We have to find out who he is through his word, and then worship him accordingly. It doesn't matter what we want him to be like or what we think he's like. We have to find out what he's really like. There's no two, you know, truths that are contradictory, but they both are correct. In other words, you can't say, "Well, I believe God is like this. You believe God is like that. You know, it doesn't really matter." No, it matters. We have to find out what God is really like and then worship him accordingly. So God forbids us from using religious objects in worship. Pictures, jewelry, statues. If you notice, sometimes we'll have a cross in here, sometimes we don't. But even a cross in church, in a worship service, in a sanctuary, can become an idol. People can focus their worship on that cross instead of worshiping God as a spirit, invisible. So we have to be careful about that too. God says you can't bow down to these idols, can't serve them, can't venerate them, can't pray to them. You cannot put faith in them. Praying to or through a statue of Jesus doesn't make your prayers more effective. It makes you an idolater, and it incurs the wrath of God. So we have to be very, very careful about this. One author wrote that God is to be adored in the heart, not painted to the eye. So, again, religious images are not necessarily wrong. If they were, all of you guys who have children's Bible storybooks, you'd be in big trouble, because they've got tons of pictures of Jesus in those little books that you read to your kids to teach them about God. So it's not that images of Mary, images of Jesus and the disciples, images of all the different Bible characters, images of what people think angels might look like, it's not that having these images are wrong. It's when you venerate them, when you pray to them, when you worship them, whenever you put your faith in them, when you put your hope in them, and that's when it becomes an idol. So in Numbers chapter 21, some of you guys will remember this story. The people complained against Moses. And so God got angry because Moses was God's representative. So essentially, they were complaining against God. And so God sent poisonous snakes. Remember that? He sent poisonous snakes to kill the people. And the people repented, wouldn't you? They repented and said, "Moses, please pray for us." And so Moses said, "God, have mercy. Please, you know, remove your wrath from us." And so God told Moses to make a bronze snake, a snake made out of bronze. So God commanded Moses to make an image. So God said, "Make this bronze snake, and when people look at this bronze snake, they'll be healed if they get bitten by a snake." So that was okay. That was fine. The problem came whenever that image, that bronze snake, it was kept. Because you can imagine, that's a pretty cool item, huh? A pretty cool collector's item. So they held on to this bronze snake. And it became very, very important to them. Hundreds of years later, during the reign of King Hezekiah and before then, people started worshiping in Israel. They started worshiping the bronze snake. They were burning incense to the bronze snake. That's when it became idolatry. And so in 2 Kings 18, King Hezekiah, he pleased God when he took that bronze snake and he broke it into pieces. And so having something like a cross necklace or cross decoration, which we've got those in our house, those things are fine as long as you're not praying to them or thinking that those things are like lucky charms and you got to keep your lucky silver cross in your pocket at all times. That's idolatry. Now, some people confuse the first and the second commandments. In fact, this is what Roman Catholics do. Roman Catholics actually put the first and the second commandment together as one commandment. But the Protestant tradition is to break up the first and the second commandment. How are those two different? The first one says, don't have any other gods besides me. The second one says, don't make an idol for yourself. And so how are those different? Are those the same thing? Well, the first commandment says, worship the right God. The second commandment says, worship God in the right way. First commandment, worship the right God. Second commandment, worship the right God the right way. In other words, not using idols. To put it negatively, the first commandment forbids us from worshiping false gods. The second commandment forbids us from worshiping the right God falsely. The first commandment deals with the object of our worship. The object of our worship must be Yahweh God, Jesus Christ. But the second commandment deals with the manner of worship. The first commandment is about exclusivity. Worship no God but the one true God. The second commandment is about truth, accuracy. Worship God as he truly is, not how you want him to be, not what you think he looks like, but as he truly is. See, it's possible to keep the first commandment, but actually break the second commandment. In 2 Kings chapter 10, King Jehu, another one of these Israelite kings, King Jehu, he did the right thing. When he came to power, he destroyed all of the idols to Baal. And he destroyed the temple to Baal. He killed all of the worshipers of Baal. God was pleased with him. He even turned the temple of Baal into a public toilet. God was really pleased. And so he kept the first commandment, but then he failed to get rid of the golden calves that were set up in Dan and Bethel. Remember that were set up by Jeroboam? He neglected to get rid of those calves because those calves represented not worship to Baal, but worship to Yahweh. And so he thought as long as he got rid of all the idols to false gods, that he was doing the right thing. That was sufficient, that he was pleasing God. But he forgot that it's not just about worshiping the right God, it's about worshiping the right God in the right way. And that's without any kind of images, any kind of icons or items. And so the second commandment is about worshiping God the right way. First commandment is about worshiping the right God. Now, let me quote from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a Protestant catechism from the 16th century. And I want you to hear how it describes this commandment. What is idolatry, it asks. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in the Word. The next question says, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. And then one more question. It says, may we then not make any image at all? It says, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. Pretty clear. That goes all the way back to the 17th century. All right. Now, there's one more thing that I want to do with you this morning. And I want to answer the question, why is idolatry forbidden? Why is God so concerned with how we worship him? In other words, as long as we're worshiping the true God, why does God care if we use pictures or statues or jewelry or things like that? Why does God care so much about that? Why is that so important to him to include it in the Big Ten, the Big Ten Commandments? Let me give you three reasons. What's so wrong with idolatry, in other words? Number one, it damages God's reputation. Idolatry damages God's reputation. God's reputation is what people think about him, how people think of him. Idolatry is evil because it causes people to think incorrectly about God. It causes people to have false ideas about God. In short, it damages God's reputation because it distorts God. It inevitably changes his character whenever you make an image of God. No idol, no symbol, no picture can accurately represent God. And therefore, it distorts him. It doesn't look like him, doesn't represent him. And so you're not actually worshiping the true God. Alistair Begg wrote that idols confuse people as to the nature of God. And so idolatry distorts God. How does idolatry distort God? First of all, idols are finite. Idols are finite. In other words, idols are limited. Now, this is most obvious in the fact that idols are limited in space. An idol is here and not there. It's not in both places at once. Idols are limited. They're limited in that they're imperfect. There's no such thing as a perfect idol, an idol that's a perfect representation of God, or even a perfect representation of whatever it is. Like if it's an idol of a calf, there's no such thing as a perfect representation of a calf. Every idol has flaws. But God is infinite. God is omni. God is omnipotent. That means all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's omnibenevolent. He's omniscient. God is perfect. He's perfect in love, perfect in truth, perfect in beauty, perfect in glory. And an idol cannot represent that. As well, idols are created. Idols are created. An idol has to be made by something greater than itself. Think about it. The builder is more important, is greater than the building. The creator is more important than the creation. Idols have to be created, but God is self-existent. In fact, that's what his name Yahweh means, is to be. I am that I am. He is self-existent. He's eternal. He always was. He always will be. Everything comes from God. Everything comes after God. God cannot be created. Third, idols can be controlled. Idols can be controlled. We can pick up idols. You can move them. You can hide them. You can design them how you want. You can decorate an idol how you want. You can destroy an idol. You can cover it up. You can turn it around so it doesn't see you. You can change it in any way you want to. And the pagan world, whenever the Canaanites worshiped their idols, idols could be manipulated. That's the way that idol worship worked, is essentially if you gave the idol what it wanted, if you gave the idol the sacrifices that it demanded, then the idol was obligated, that God was obligated to bless you in a certain way. And so pagan worship was all about manipulating and controlling those false gods. God, the true God, is uncontrollable. He controls us. We cannot control him. We cannot manipulate him. We cannot obligate him to do anything other than what he's promised to do. He's uncontrollable. He's in charge of everyone and everything. Another way that idolatry distorts God is that idols are needy. Idols need to be dusted. Idols need to be kept out of the elements. Idols need to be guarded from theft. Idols have to be carried from place to place. Idols have to be picked up whenever they fall over. But the true God doesn't have any needs. God doesn't need anything. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." As well, idols are physical. They have shape and form. They have location, whereas the true God is formless. The Bible says in John 4:24 that God is spirit. He's shapeless. He's formless. He's not physical. Deuteronomy 4:11 through 12, it says, "You came near and stood at the base of the mountain, a mountain blazing with fire into the heavens and enveloped in a totally black cloud. Then the Lord spoke to you from the fire. You kept hearing the sound of the words, but didn't see a form. There was only a voice." God has no form, As well, idols are visible. You can see an idol. In fact, that's why they're so appealing. It's something you can see. And we really want to be able to see God. But God is invisible. That's why it's impossible to make an image of God, a true image. Colossians 1:15 calls God the invisible God. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jerry Vine said, when you make a graven image of God, you fix God. In other words, you put God in a box, if you will. An image is limited, God is unlimited. An image is local, God is universal. An image is temporal, God is eternal. An image is material, God is spiritual. When you make a graven image, it distorts God. And this is highly insulting to God. Whenever you make something to represent Him that just doesn't represent Him right, it's highly insulting. The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson, he says, to set up an image to represent God is debasing Him. If anyone should make images of snakes or spiders, saying it to represent his prince, would not the prince take it in disdain? What greater disparagement to the infinite God than to represent Him by that which is finite, the living God by that which is without life, and the maker of all by a thing which is made? And so, as I said before, the builder is greater than the building. So if you build an idol, you're actually greater than the idol, if you think about it. So not only have you made God to look less glorious than He is, you've made God to look less glorious than you. Okay, here's number two. The second reason why idolatry is despised by God is that it leads to false worship. It leads to false worship. Idolatry, the second commandment inevitably leads to breaking the first commandment. The idol is not a perfect representation of God. It is not God. And therefore, anytime you worship an idol, you're not, even if to you it represents the true God, because it is not the true God, you're not worshiping Yahweh, you're worshiping other than Yahweh. You're worshiping a false God. So when you worship an idol, when you sing praises to an idol, you're singing praises not to God, but to an idol. When you pray, you're not actually praying to God, you're praying to an idol. You're not actually having a relationship with God, you're having a relationship with an idol. Al Mohler said, to worship the right God in the wrong way is to worship the wrong God. Idolatry is giving your allegiance to an idol rather than to God. It's false allegiance. You're giving your respect to an idol, you're praying to an idol. You're hoping in an idol. You're giving offerings and gifts to an idol rather than the true God. And then the practical problem with idolatry is, since you're worshiping a false god, you're not getting the help that you need, because idols have no power. Listen to Psalm 115, 4 through 8. It says, their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. It's talking about idols. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. What does it mean that those who make idols are just like them? Well, an idol is helpless. It's powerless. And in the same way, when you make an idol, you are helpless. You're powerless, because the idol cannot help you in any way. All right? So here's number three. The third reason why God hates idolatry is that it makes God jealous. It makes Him jealous. Go back to the commandment, the second commandment in Exodus 25. It says, do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. What does it mean that God is a jealous God? We tend to think of jealousy as something bad, something evil, something very, very selfish, a mean, ugly attitude, an egocentric, prideful, selfish attitude. And that's the way most human jealousy is. Phil Johnson said that jealousy is the fear of being supplanted. It's a negative passion stirred in us when we believe we are about to lose a loved one's affections. It is usually accompanied by envy, resentment, suspicion, and insecurity. It is normally self-centered and hateful. So usually jealousy is bad, but there is a good jealousy. There's a godly jealousy. And that's how it is with God. As with a husband, wants his wife's exclusivity. He wants to be his wife's only man. I want to be my wife's only man. I don't want to share her with anybody else, with any other man. I'm jealous for her in that way. And that's not a bad jealousy. That's actually an expression of love. Phil Johnson said, God's jealousy is a holy vigilance against anything that would alienate our affections for him or anything that would compromise our love for him. It is rooted in his love for us. Because God loves us, he must hate everything that would diminish our love for him. God is jealous when our iniquity compromises our love for him. God wants our exclusive worship. He's jealous for it. It's not like a human jealousy. God's jealousy is fixed. It's unchanging. God's jealousy doesn't fly off the handle. It's not uncontrolled. It's deliberate. It's unchanging. He wants and is jealous for our exclusive worship. Phil Johnson went on to say, God's jealousy is a deliberate and unchanging contempt and loathing for everything that challenges his rightful place as sovereign God, of anything that would rival him. It's important for you to see God's jealousy as an expression of his love. If God wasn't jealous for our worship, he wouldn't actually love us. Phil Ryken said that God's jealousy is his zeal, the burning passion of his love. A holy jealousy is one that guards someone's rightful possession. No husband who truly loves his wife could possibly endure seeing her in the arms of another man. In other words, if a husband said, yeah, I don't really care if my wife's sleeping around, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Well, that's not love. Obviously, he doesn't love his wife. Because if you truly love your wife, man, it's going to burn you up more than anything else in this world if you find out that your wife is with another man, more than anything else. That's love. And so that's why what Phil Johnson is saying is that God's jealousy is a part of his love for us. It's not a bad thing. Now, what is bad is how God's jealousy is expressed. How is God's jealousy expressed? It's expressed with wrath, God's wrath. The word wrath means extreme anger. Extreme anger. Exodus 25, it says, do not bow and worship to them. Do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. What does that mean? That sounds unfair. Not only does God punish you, but he punishes your children and grandchildren. This is meant to wake parents up. It's meant to wake us up and make us get serious about worshiping the true God in the right way. What does it mean that God will punish the children for the father's iniquity? It means three things. First of all, it means that your kids and grandkids will suffer the consequences for your sins. Your kids and grandkids will suffer the consequences of your sins. Who would disagree with that? If you're an alcoholic, your kids are going to suffer because of that. If you commit adultery, your kids are going to suffer because of that. If you worship the wrong God, your kids are going to suffer because of that. And it's not because God is being mean to them. It's just the consequences of your sin. Second, what does it mean that the children will be punished for the iniquity of their parents? It means that your kids will likely follow your example. Again, who would argue with that? So an idolater's kids will likely grow up to commit idolatry. You've probably seen the statistics that if your parents got a divorce, you are much more likely to get a divorce. If your parents were in prison, were incarcerated, you are much, much more likely to be incarcerated. If your parents were, smoked cigarettes, you are much more likely to smoke cigarettes, and on and on and on. In the same way, again, if you practice idolatry, your kids will follow your example. And then third, it means that your kids, if they do not repent, will be punished not only for their sins, but for yours too. And this is where it gets serious. there's a compounding guilt. Whenever you commit idolatry, in fact, whenever you commit any kind of sin, and then your kids grow up and they adopt your sinful habits for themselves, then God doesn't just punish your kids for their sins. He punishes your kids for their sins, and he punishes them for your sins. That's pretty scary. Now, there's something you need to understand here. This is not saying that God has been punishing you for some sin of your parents that you didn't even know about. It's not saying that you can't break this curse. You can. If you'll look again at Exodus 25, it says that God will punish the children for the father's iniquity if they too hate the Lord. And so, if you grow up and your parents were very, very sinful in many ways, and you grow up and you get saved and you love the Lord, you give your life to Christ, you can break that generational curse. And that will not be passed on down to you or to your kids or to your grandkids. But if you grow up and you continue in the sins of your parents, you will face a compounding guilt, being punished for your sins and also facing some of the punishment for your parents' sins. That's one of the ways that God punishes us for our sins, is also punishing our kids if our kids, because of our example, follow in our footsteps. Thomas Watson said that idolatrous persons are enemies, not to their own souls only, but to their children. And that goes for all sin. When you sin, you're an enemy to yourself, but also you're an enemy to your children. Again, some people think that God will inevitably punish kids for the guilt of their parents. In fact, there are some preachers that will say you have to even be careful about adoption because you don't know what generational curses those kids are bringing in. And so they're inevitably going to face the consequences of their parents' sin. It's not true. Again, if you give your life to Christ and if you love the Lord, then you have broken the curse. You've broken the curse. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, it says it very clearly. It says, "The person who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and a father won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous person will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked person will be on him. But if the wicked person turns from all the sins he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he will certainly live. He will not die." You can break the curse of your family's sin, as many of you have. And Exodus 20 says, "But showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So you might grow up in a sinful home, in an idolatrous home, but you give your life to Christ and you love the Lord, God will not only bless you, but he'll bless your kids and them after. There's a compounding blessing as well. If your kids grow up to love the Lord as you do, God will bless them for you because of your faithfulness and your love. Pretty amazing. Thomas Watson said, "Image worship makes God abhor a people. One special sin for which God visits is idolatry and image worship. For Israel's idolatry, he suffered their army to be routed, their priests slain, the ark taken captive." God absolutely hates idolatry. It's so important that we see this because sometimes we say, "Well, I didn't mean to do anything wrong." Like, you know, when I was praying to that picture, to that statue of Jesus or whatever, or to that crucifix, I wasn't trying to be mean to God, but it doesn't matter. To God, idolatry is hatred. It's like you're hating God. It's like a husband who cheats on his wife and says, "Well, I didn't mean to hurt you." Well, you did. Adultery hurts. And when you commit idolatry, it is insulting, it is hurtful, it's hatred against God, and it will incur his wrath. It was the sin of idolatry that ultimately caused God to send the Assyrians in to conquer Israel, to destroy the nation of Israel. It was ultimately idolatry that caused God to send the Babylonians in to conquer the nation of Judah and take them away to exile. It was idolatry. So, let's wrap this up. What is the application of the second commandment? Remember that every commandment is both positive and negative. We talked about that last week. For every negative commandment, when it says, for example, do not murder, there's a positive side to that commandment. Protect life. Value life, all life, okay? So this commandment, make no idols, make no graven images, is the negative part. What's the positive aspect or application of this commandment? Well, it's found in John 4:24, the words of Jesus. When he was talking to the woman at the well, he said, God is spirit. He's formless. He's shapeless. He doesn't have a body. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you want to keep the second commandment, that's what you do. You worship God in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? It means don't worship God through anything visible or tangible, anything touchable. Worship God as a spirit. He's a spirit. That's why we close our eyes when we pray. We're not looking at anything. God is a spirit. He's invisible. Worship him in spirit. That's why we don't have to go to church to pray. We don't have to go to a temple to pray. It doesn't matter where we are. God is spirit. He's everywhere, so we can pray in spirit. We worship in spirit. What does it mean to worship in truth? It means to worship God as he really is, as he has revealed himself. Worship God as he truly is. This means you need to know your Bible. You cannot worship a God that you don't know. And remember that if you worship God as you think he is, as you want him to be, rather than as he really is, then you're an idolater. Every Christian should be a student of theology. But to worship God in truth doesn't just mean to worship God as he really is. It means one more thing. It means to worship God truly or sincerely. And this applies to us whenever we come to church on Sunday mornings. What can happen is we can end up singing songs to God, but not singing them to God. We're just mouthing the words. Our minds are somewhere else. We're not truly worshiping God. We're not sincerely worshiping God. Or whenever we go to study the Bible, we're making our to-do list for the week. We're not really thinking about the sermon. We're not really worshiping God through the Word. We're not worshiping God sincerely. We're not worshiping God in truth. It's a farce. It's a fake that we're here in church to worship. We're not really worshiping. It's fake. Do you truly mean it whenever you sing that song, Have Thine Own Way? And so to keep the second commandment is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And of course, who is the true God? It's Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ is the image of God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:9, Jesus said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. And Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So we focus our worship on God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ.